Well, good morning, and I want to thank Lisa and the guys. That was an awesome time just to lean back and reflect again on our hope, which is Jesus Christ. So I really appreciated that. And welcome to all you church family and guests this morning, and looking forward to spending a few moments in God's Word with you. You know, before the virus situation we find ourselves in happened, we were working through Colossians as a church family, and I have three messages I held back on relationships, and I'm going to start those again. And so this is the first one. So if you have a Bible digitally or a hard copy with you there this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, and you can bookmark Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Colossians has some great stuff. Not, you know, long stuff, but good stuff about the relationships. And I want to acknowledge first off this morning, I'm going to read from verses 18, 19 first from Colossians 3. It says this, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them." Now I want to preface everything this morning by saying this. I'm going to refer to marriage and the strengthening of marriage, but I want people to know, if you're there today and you're single, that the Bible describes being single as a good thing if you can do that. And so I want to encourage you in that. And I'm going to be talking about relationships in general as well. If you take the principles, you can apply them to your life relationally. And especially, I'd like to just say a kind word today to those of you that are widows. I just really appreciate your commitment to your spouses, and even though they passed away, the relationship and life you had with them and the relationship you had with them should be continually honored. So I just want to say a kind word to you and a prayer that God will continue to be your help and your strength. In Paul's day in Colossians and in other texts of the New Testament, Paul's using what is appropriate language for the day. It reflected a legal state of affairs. So when he says to a wife to be subject to your husband, the husband in those days had full legal power over property and people in their household. You see, in the Greek and Roman world, he had no obligation whatsoever, a husband, to his wife. He was the as you would say maybe in our language, he was martial law. He was the ultimate of everything, and everybody had to obey him. You know, so in that context, what Paul is doing, he's not sort of brushing against the culture of the day as much as he's saying that it's been lifted in our Christian culture and context to a higher level. So instead of telling wives to obey here in the Greek, he says to them, submit. Because it's based on his conviction that men have a God-given leadership role in the family. The term suggests an ordering of society in which wives should align themselves with and just respect the leadership that her husband brings to the home. Now, submission is an interesting word, and we may think of submission in different ways, all of us. But in the light of Paul, he's recognizing in submission the rights of authority or headship. You see, in culture today, culture bucks against a lot of authority. People are bucking authority of government, of family, of authority of police, just all these different aspects, even spiritually. And the culture is more about myself and not necessarily coming under submission to anyone or anybody. But in speaking to believers, Paul is recognizing that first and foremost is the most primary thing is that we are submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ, that Christ's authority in our lives is more premier and higher and greater than anything else in our life, that everything about us as Christians is now being learning how to adapt and be submissive to Christ in our lives. See, Paul in this verb shows that submission to the wife is to be voluntary, never forced on her. It's recognizing her home must have a head. So when she submits to her husband, she is indeed submitting to the Lord. You see, the context here also shows that the wife's attitude is prompted and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. You see, Paul directs them to both, right? Husband or wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So in this context, they go hand in hand. And as husbands, as we love our wives and care for them, then it becomes something in their nature where they just want to automatically submit and come under our authority in the home that Christ has put on us. But in the context of us all, let's remember that we learn submission by the way that we submit to Christ and that we're growing in our faith and learning how to do that. The other thing I notice in this passage, and not just this verse or two verses, but from here in verse 18 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, in these nine verses, seven times Paul roots his instructions that we do this to the Lord or unto the Lord or as fitting to the Lord. Seven times he emphasizes this. So what happens is if you go back to verse 17, it's a key verse in Colossians in chapter 3, where he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, that is the premier point. If we put that as our key element in our relationships, then we will be guided by truth and by life. So we need to do whatever we do in relationship, whether we speech and when our actions in our relationships, that we do them as unto the Lord. You know, husbands, we are called as the wife submits to us in our leadership or head. You know, God is calling us to love them. You see, our supreme duty as men is to love God. It's what should guide our principles in life, that we would submit to God by loving him. It's a duty we have to him. And so when he talks about Paul loving our wives, he's not necessarily talking about affection or romantic attachment, because do you know in the last romantic, you know, part of our lives in marriage has been more something that's happened in the last 200 years than it did before that. More, it was a kind of a partnership before that and a legal standing. But what Paul is saying here when he tells us to love our wives is to care for them. It denotes a caring love. It's a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one that is loved. So if I can just simplify that and say that our devotion as men, as husbands, is that we would concern ourselves with the well-being of our wife that we are loving and caring for. And the Bible says to all of us, think of others as more important than yourselves. And in the marriage principle, that is so paramount and important for husbands and wives to elevate the importance of their spouse. But in Christian relationships in general, all of us, even as a church family, we are called to honor and lift each other higher than ourselves. In other words, to love and care for each other and be concerned for one another. 1 Corinthians 13 talks a bit about how that love takes shape and practicality. It says that love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. You see, these are the kind of qualities that a loving husband, that a loving Christian would have for their spouse or for other people. You know, the last part about the husband's responsibility that Paul says is don't be harsh, you know, literally don't be harsh with your wife. In other words, if I could just bring that down to practical terms, what he's saying is don't have an irritable attitude towards them. If you tie this passage in Colossians into Ephesians chapter 5, and if you're there, go to verse 22. And Paul, in this passage, is talking about Christ and the church, which is Christians or the church as a whole. But he uses the analogy of marriage when he's bringing the two together. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You know what Paul really alludes to the fact here is the husband and wife, they're heirs together. They're both heirs of Christ. And all of us in the church family, because we're the church, we are heirs of Christ. We are at equal standing in that. You can't put one of us over another or a husband over a wife. Together, equally, we're heirs of Christ. And submission to the husband is for the health and harmony working of the relationship, and it promotes respect. And the husband's leadership is grounded in Christ as the head of the church. We have to understand that as Christ loves the church and cares for it and cleanses it and literally laid his life down and died for it, that we as husbands, and could I even say men in the church, that we would lay our lives down for our spouses and for the ladies of our church, that God would use us to promote this self-sacrificial way of living, that we would care for them above ourselves. You know, really, when you get two people coming together in marriage, and this would be the same for Christ and the church, you have two people, my wife and I, for example, we come together in marriage 35 years ago, and we were very single-minded. We didn't know what it meant to be coexist or to live together as one. And you learn through the years how to do that. You're changing from two of you single-mindedly to becoming one. And in Christ and the church, when we come to Christ, we are still single-minded. We're still selfish in nature. We're still proud. But Christ, slowly as we submit to him, changes our heart and our attitude so that we become one with him. I have a quote that this is, I didn't find this in the Bible, although it alludes to it, or elsewise. But this is my quote, so I take credit for. Husbands, when it talks about us loving wives and having the kind of love and self-sacrifice that Christ had for the church, can I just say it this way? Make her better. Make her better. She's worth it. Christ literally, because of us, even though we would say we weren't worth it in our sin, died, gave his life for us, completely surrendered his life for us, that we too as husbands would do all that it takes in order to make our spouse better. I remember my vows, well, let me put it to you this way. I winged it on the altar that day. We had to write our own vows. I thought it through a bit, but I come up with this, I guess, last minute, whatever. But one of the thoughts that I had, and probably the only one that I remember now, you know, still, is this thought that I had said to Noreen at the altar that I would do everything I could to make her more like Christ, or to benefit her or help her to become the woman that she could be. I don't know that I've always lived up to that. But Paul, in his context here of these two passages, is basically challenging me to do that. You know, to love with this caring love, this self-sacrificing love that wants her to excel. And you know, and that's how Christ is with us, that more and more as we develop in our faith as people, as Christians, as God's family, that we would more and more, you know, learn how to self-sacrifice ourselves and not be worried about what we get out of our faith or what we get out of life, but that we'd want to serve and to please and to honor Christ because of his authority. in our lives. This continual growth in our relationships of friendship, of depending on one another, of intimacy. You know, why is it that marriage is so difficult? And sometimes, let's face it, even relationships in the church are difficult. You know, I think one of the reasons why they're so difficult is because of the highest value they have. They are worth more than anything. And I think it takes hard work because we're individuals, we're single-minded, and we're working that out in our lives and wanting to care for others because it's those two single-minded people learning to become one. You know, there are some people in our church, and you may be, in fact, with us today, and I just wanted to say this about you. Keith and Marg, earlier this year, and not too far ago, celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. And I want to just say again, congratulations and thank you for that incredible example of perseverance. Because I know from talking to you that it wasn't always easy as two became one, but you persevered because you invested and loved and cared for each other. I was thinking 65 years, you know, I'm not even 65 years old, and that's a long time, but way to go. I was thinking about Rod and Audrey Bader, who celebrated at the very beginning of the year here 50 years of marriage, and I'm just going to acknowledge the over 50 club. Derek and Esther Swanson, 54 years. Jim and Karen Patrician, 51 years. Bob and Kathy Radarmo, 52 years. And Paul and Terry Starland are going to be celebrating at the end of this year 60 years of marriage. Boy, what incredible perseverance. And, you know, you could probably stand up here and preach it. But I remember, you know, a few things that they said when I talked to them a while back about, I'd gone to a few people and just asked them what, you know, how did they get through marriage? Why did they get such longevity? And these were some of the words. These might be my paraphrasing, but these are their words of what they said. One was tied to friendship, you know, that it went beyond this other person, but really developing a closeness and friendship with them. Communication was always at the primary of their thought, you know, how we communicated with one another. I guess that would suppose how we fight together. And one of the key elements that came up was forgiveness. You know, that we're willing to work through things and then put it behind us. And then I'm definitely paraphrasing this a bit, but it was this whole idea is when you're going to invest in someone, you start and you don't stop. I think that's a pretty good way of putting it. You're committed to each other for life. So how do you survive? You know, I talked about Paul's sort of idea of marriage. And again, please apply this to relationships in general because it's very critical that we do. But I was thinking, you know, how do you survive COVID-19 and not kill each other? You know, because you think about it, you know, a lot of you are confined to more time together. That's one of the things that happens in these isolation times that you're not really used to because either one or both of you go to work all day. And so you're apart for those big chunks. And now you might be actually around each other more, and there could be a tendency to be a little irritated around each other more. So what do you do to survive? Do you know that research has shown, actual research, I didn't, you know, do this myself, but they say that natural disasters, like events that take place, and in this case a worldwide event, can highlight strengths in intimate relationships. In other words, when we come together as couples or as a church and as a people, we can see some strengths in our relationships highlighted. But it can also expose underlying difficulties or problems that are there, difficult roots. The Journal for Family Psychology published a study looking at couples after significant events. And if you go back to 1989 when Hurricane Hugo hit, they found that more couples just after that filed for divorce than usual statistics were after trauma. And weeks ahead of this U.S. in dealing with COVID-19, you remember that in China is the supposed start of this thing in the city of Shan. And in the city of Shen, after this whole thing, since then, and you know, we're in recent history here, but the divorce applications in that city have risen significantly already in this time. In addition to divorces, research now for there and also for the other areas in the world, that domestic violence has increased or can increase during times of isolation. So it's real difficulties that people face when they're exposed to all of a sudden having not dealt with issues maybe in their life or in their relationships, and then all of a sudden they're put together in the same dwelling place for a while, causes traumatic stress on people's lives. You know, there's a lot of things that we deal with. And sometimes these things can open us up vulnerably to, you know, our relationship and things that maybe have not been sort of, you know, really tweaked well in us or built up in us. And when we cope with stress, it's important to remember that, you know, our relationship has to be guarded above everything else. You know, you talk about relationships, our relationship to Christ has to be guarded in these seasons of traumatic incident. And our marriages need to be guarded. Our relationships in the home with children and children to parents and in our employment, if we're still in our jobs or as employers, and in the sense of the church or family or people, we ought to guard the relationships we have and not allow circumstances in life to shape and dictate us. So what do? Well, as a married couple, Stay physically close. You know, you keep the romantic connection that you have now more than ever. You know, hold hands. Make sure you're hugging or relaxing together. Staying close. You know, I would suggest that all wives give their husbands massages. Okay, maybe we should reciprocate that. But anything we can to just sort of remember that we're in this together kind of thing. You know, look to encourage each other. You know, surprise each other with little things. Be creative in your relationship during these times. Pick and choose your battles. You know, make sure you don't react to everything your partner does that annoys you. If your partner's moody, remember, it's probably not even about you. Give them, you know, him or her a little bit of slack in this time. Regarding financial matters that a lot of us will face, you know, try to focus your attention on ways to survive through the remainder of the crisis. Try not to look ahead too much because it's unpredictable. But during a crisis, try sticking to taking each day and week as it comes. You know, put a limit each day on discussing difficult issues. You know, don't go on and on through a day trying to sort things out. You know, just take a bit of time and work on it just a bit at a time. Carve out alone time. If you have the luxury of multiple rooms or floors in your house, you know, to survive, take time apart in those areas together or apart from each other. You know, try to, if you're in a place like an apartment and you got nowhere to go, use devices like headphones to sort of isolate yourself or get apart. I would suggest if you have a yard, you know, maybe, you know, guys, you could send your wives out to the yard once in a while to walk or to rake. Okay, you know, as heads of the home, maybe we better use a little bit more wisdom, and maybe we should go outside in the yard and give them a little bit of away time. You know, find a hobby, exercise, keep your mind sharp. Get up in the morning and get some clothes on. Don't stay in your pajamas all day. You know, have a shower. Make a daily schedule for yourself that includes sort of items that you want to accomplish. And if you can and can stay apart from people, then walk outside and get some fresh air. You know, be engaged socially with other people than yourselves through, you know, social media or video calls or phone calls. You know, go to somebody's house, knock on the door, and then go back to the sidewalk and have a conversation with them from a distance. And last and most importantly, can I suggest maybe this is share Christ together. You know, what an opportunity to pray together, to read the Word of God together, to talk about your faith together, to strengthen each other in your faith. You know, sometimes that can be the hardest thing, again, for a couple or people to do in generally. But I want to encourage you in this season of life, reset yourself so that you can pray together with people that you can pray together with your spouse, that you can read the Word of God and put the kind of high value on our faith that should be there into our marriages and into our relationships with people in general. It's time to guard our relationships and strengthen them. It's time to build them up. You know, our relationship with God, if you're, you know, listening this morning, you know, build up your relationship with God. Put good things into your life right now, good practices that are going to stay with you for the rest of your life. But consider God as more important than anything else. And as a result of that, then you can begin to build and reset and strengthen your marriage like never before. To sort of work on the things that need to be worked on, but to celebrate the strength of your marriage and the gift that God has given you in this person. You know, family, I would encourage you to strengthen your family. You know, spend time with your kids. You know, kids, teenagers, spend time with your family and invest in and having a lot of fun together, but also invest in faith together. Church, let's continue to strengthen one another. Let's continue to build each other up. Let's continue to contact each other and not, you know, sort of drift apart, but let's stay closely connected because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever relationships we have, let's live them as is fitting to the Lord, as unto the Lord. Isolation can try and keep us from progressing in our relationships, but let's create more and more opportunities to continue to grow in our relationships. I hope this morning, you know, the whole point of continuing on in Colossians is because, you know, relationships are always more important than everything else. You know, as I stated, our relationship to God and then our spouse, our family, our friends, our church family, our neighbors, you know, they have to take the primary focus. And I just wanted to remind us again this morning of how important these relationships are. And you know, it can get a little bit dicey in isolation. So let's remember that and let's come against that and let's continue to flourish and to grow in our relationships. Let me pray for us this morning. God, first and foremost, I pray that as we consider relationship, that we as people would consider a relationship with you as being primary in our life. And that we would do everything in our power, God, to continue to invest ourselves in putting you first. God, guard our hearts so that we won't be so anxious or stressed or put our eyes on other things that we'll lose focus of you. God, help us to put you in the place you deserve. That's at the center of our life, the center of our heart, the center of our thoughts. And God, I pray for marriages today. I pray, God, you would strengthen marriages. God, that husbands and wives would lean into each other more during this season of life, so that when we come out of this season, we will have a stronger foundation of relationship in our lives. God, help us to literally care more for our spouse than even ourselves. I pray that husbands and wives would learn how to cooperate and invest in each other to really bring out the best in each other. God, I pray for relationships in general. You know, as a church family, I pray that, God, you would draw us closer together. You would bind us together, God, and keep us in unity. And God, in all of this, we give you glory and honor because, Jesus, you are everything. And so thank you for your word today. And whichever setting, whichever relationships we have, whatever, God, the Spirit would use in our lives to help us in our relationships, I pray you'd bring that to us, God, and help us to work on the things that you'd call us to work on. Now to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week, church.